All right, welcome back, everyone. I know it's been a while since we've been here, kind of fully staffed. So it's nice. Let's start with a word of prayer, okay? This morning. Father, thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for this entire week where we've been cared for by you, we've been loved by you, and we thank you that we're able to come together and read your word and be strengthened. Lord, we need your word so much today, and we want your word to penetrate every part of our soul, our spirit, our body. May your word speak to us, heal us, strengthen us. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us. Whether we're prepared mentally or not, whether we are yearning for your word or not, or we ask for your supernatural work amongst us, and that your what you say will begin to transform our lives and our minds. We thank you. Lift the rest of the time into your hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Last week we were in Mark chapter 1, right? For those of you guys who don't have the link, Justin, do you have the link to the class? Maybe you can show Isaac. I'm not sharing the screen, but there's a link where you just click in and you'll see that we're at week two. We're at week two. And the structure of this class really is to, hopefully for the past week, you've been reading Mark chapter 2 and you've been thinking about what Mark chapter 2 was all about, what Jesus was doing when he heals the paralytic. And there were questions there. So you had a chance to ask yourself those questions. And we're going to come together and share and discuss as to what God has been saying to you. And of course, you know, we're going to learn something, that's for sure. But I think more importantly, we want to share with each other what the Spirit has been downloading in your hearts. Okay. Why don't we go around and read chapter 2, verses 1-4. Why don't we do that first? Daniel, can you read chapter 2, verses 1-4? Loud and clear.
Jesus heals the paralytic. And when he returns to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay.
Yes, thank you. So every time we read this many times, we're always talking about how they tore up the house, right? And this, they're just so eager to see Jesus. And when I stopped here, I asked myself a question again I never asked myself, but, and that's why I put it on here. What does this passage say about who we are as humans? Does that say anything? Does that bring to mind anything? This is not new. If you've been reading this week, if you see something else here and you want to share, feel free. But if not, I'm just wondering, when you read this passage, what does this tell you about us human beings?
My first thought actually is that humans are inconsiderate.
Inconsiderate. Wow. Really? Okay.
He had a mess at home, like yeah. They crowded his house, they tore up his roof. Like,
oh,
they
right.
They didn't even care, you know.
They did not care. They just said, yeah. Wow. Hey, was this Jesus' house?
It says he was at home.
He was at home.
With an ESV.
Where are you staying? Right?
But as some other versions, it says, and he was at a home.
Whoa.
Someone else's house.
Someone else's house. It's like
in the house.
Yeah. It's like if you went to Pastor James' house and you just tore up his roof. I know he just had a new
Justin
room.
At his house and I tore off him. This is Justin.
Oh, right. I see. Yeah, something like that. So it could have been at his home or his friend's home. Someone he knew, obviously. And the humans are inconsiderate. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Anything else?
Our actions reflect.
Auntie Kim, we can't hear you. Sorry. Is it us? Yeah, I did turn off my audio.
Okay. Our hear me.
We can't hear you.
Oh yeah, right there. Yeah, to, there you go. Jabra.
Okay, hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you. Yeah.
Okay. Our actions reflect our heart. The four men really believe that Jesus can cure their friends. Mm-hmm. So they went to such trouble to open up the roof, to carry their friend up on the roof and down, down onto down onto the floor and try to make this. So that really tells me that they really have the faith in Jesus that he would cure his friend.
Mm.
Their friends, yeah.
Yeah. Friend. Yeah, thank you, Auntie Kim. Yeah, and we'll get to that faith part. We'll get to that faith part very soon. Yeah, that certainly shows their faith. Anything else that you see about just humans in general?
I think... Yeah, I don't know about humans in general. I didn't read that question first, but when I was first reading this, it kind of stood out to me that Jesus was in the middle of, preaching the word, right? He's introducing the kingdom of God, right?
Yeah.
And it was fascinating to me that they came for a different reason than to hear the preaching of the word. I think most of the time I would say, hey, that's the wrong purpose. Jesus mm-hmm. preaching the word, kind of like Daniel, don't disturb the preaching and interrupt Jesus. But I was floored by not only their kind of disregard for the preaching,
mm-hmm.
Because it had to be a major disruption the way Daniel was saying. I mean, they are making a scene, but they still wanted somehow to encounter Jesus, right, for healing.
Yeah.
So that stood out to me. And then maybe we would even think that Jesus's response. I remember one time we had a preacher. It was in the middle of a service, and I think a homeless person came in or a child came in. And I don't know what it was. And the preacher was kind of like bothered. And I was like, everyone was kind of like, get that person out of here, because we're preaching the word.
Right.
And yet Jesus, this is in verse 5, but he didn't respond that way to say, hey, I'm preaching the word. Stop the disruption.
Well, and you certainly got to respect God's word when it's being preached.
Yeah.
And which is.
Yeah.
Yeah. The story in the gospel is quite, if you really stop to think about it, it's very counter-cultural, right? Even for us, when you're having a session, your teaching session, a preaching session, you certainly don't want this kind of disruption. And then, Jesus must have, his disciples probably should have did something, ushered them out. Hey, wait in line, come back. During office hours.
They stop ripping the roof open.
Yeah, certainly don't rip the roof open. And that is really inconsiderate. Yeah. Anything else?
I'm just thinking about your question about, you know, who we are as humans. You know, I guess I'm always moved by this passage, you know, about the friendship of this. It's almost like, in my mind, at least in these verses, the kind of main character is not the paralytic.
Yeah.
You know, it's really a tough friend. I think they literally, you know, physically brought him to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and I think, like, when we have friends around us that do that for us, like, if we are in need of healing, you know, for in desperation, you know, in all the human, whatever things that we've tried, we need to, someone to bring us to the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, no matter what the cost. You know, even if we can't get there ourselves, and like, we don't have feet to take us, we don't have our own feet to take us there. You know, they literally did that for us.
Yeah, and when you share that, I think that again, that kind of summarizes this whole passage too. That's what I saw too. I saw that desperation, just as humans, right? When for their friends, and certainly the paralytic, he's probably desperate because can't walk, and then the spotlight is actually on the friends, on the four, right? And Bethany, can you read for us verses 5 to 7? That kind of leads right into it.
And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
So 5 to 7 explains what Pastor Alex was mentioning, right? Hey, this is kind of a disruption. Something happened. This is the climax. Something happened, and you have different responses. Some people weren't happy with what he's saying, but Jesus responds very differently. Do you think, this goes back to Cindy's question, do you think the four friends were forgiven of their sins? Because Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," right? So that's weird. Jesus says, "I saw their faith." Their meaning, there's more than one. So it wasn't, it may have included the paralytic, but he says, "I saw their faith." Then he goes, "Son, the paralytic, your sins are forgiven." What's going on here? Do you think the four friends' sins were forgiven? Or do you notice anything about this passage? There's like a lot of things going on here, even though it's just two verses.
Well, the way it reads in English, it sounds as if God is looking at the faith of the four men, but forgiving the paralytic.
That's exactly what it sounds like, because that's what is written. Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
Also, Frank, that the friends cared about their paralytic friends so much, they're willing to make a lot of sacrifices, really ultimate love to getting healed. They had so much faith in Jesus, and they made a lot of sacrifices to get their friend healed by Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Scott. And it goes back to what Auntie Kim was saying too, right? These friends had so much faith that Jesus was looking at that. And their actions determined their faith too, right? Well, their actions was a result of their faith. I think that's what Auntie Kim said. Yeah.
Yeah, I think there's like this, you know, if you lay it side by side, it's interesting because in verse 6, like the scribes who are critical of Jesus, it's interesting that it says that they're sitting, right? Like they're sitting there, and they have judgment and a critical eye. And on the opposite side of that, you have what Daniel said is inconsiderate, but it's all this action that's reflective of a faith, right? So there's a very active, moving faith that's maybe even desperate, you know, but it's definitely action oriented. And yet the critical ones are the ones just sitting, right?
Yet the actions of the men were very disruptive and inconsiderate, right? So Mark is painting a picture like, hey, from the surface, you're looking at this. If in reality, if you can just imagine what is going on, the disruptors are really in the wrong because they're not following rules, right? Not following the rules. You're supposed to come in from the front door or wait in line. But that's not how it's portrayed once Jesus speaks.
I don't know if you will go into this, but my first reading of it was, you know, so they let down this bed on which the dude is laying on. And Jesus saw their faith, right? The faith of the friends.
Mm-hmm.
And his first phrase is not like, I'll heal you. Right. I don't know when you're going to choose that, but you know, why would his first statement be, son, your sins are forgiven? You know, like, I wonder what the face, I was thinking about what the reaction of everyone is, because they're like, obviously, you know, they see this paralytic like come in, and then, you know, he's obviously being lowered, not for his sins to be forgiven, right? They're like, did you misspeak? Like, we didn't ask for our sin, you know, that our sins be forgiven.
No. He just wants to get better in life so he can walk and probably hang out with his friends. That's all he wanted. But something amazing is happening, right? Because Jesus, and he calls him son before that. He already calls him son. You don't just call him son. I mean, if he's not forgiven of his sins, if he doesn't even know Jesus, right? He hasn't met him, obviously, but Jesus calls him son. Son is a very intimate term.
A child.
Yeah, you belong to me. You're my sons and daughters. You know, we often say, hey, you know, those out there, you know, who don't believe in Jesus, they're not the children of God. We are the children of God, right? This guy, Jesus' son, you're my son already. So something is happening in this, in the heart, again, it goes back to the heart and the spiritual realm that we don't see. We only see what Mark records.
I think that's also what I've experienced in my own life. Like sometimes when we come to the Lord for something, you know, sometimes he addresses the heart first. Mm-hmm. He addresses what's really, you know, what he sees is what he needs to deal with first.
Yeah.
And then so you true. Know, the other physical or whatever superficial thing is not as, you know, you're not clinging to it as much because he's already addressed the heart issue. at least for me, you know, because you're sometimes fixated on one thing, you know, like my God solved this for me. You know, it's usually something of the physical world, right? But I think often God comes back to me, you know, to show me that is something else.
Yeah. So Cindy, you use the word like superficial. Right, like that's already like a statement, you know, like something of the physical then is of the physical world then is superficial. Do you think that's what it is, or is it? Because I agree with you, right? That God is addressing something of the obviously inner spiritual realm. Is it though that like, is he addressing it because the other one is superficial, or is it like, what did you mean by that?
Yeah, I understand. You're superficial as in like, it doesn't matter.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. I think because, I'm only speaking this from personal, like, right. I don't know about this for the paralytic, but I think, for me, I tend to be fixated with something of the physical world, right? And to me, it's not superficial. To me, it's very important. You know, I need God to deal with this issue. It's very not superficial, right? It's like, it's my whole heart. It's fixated on it. Right? It's
right.
Very important to me. But I think when God comes back to me, sometimes after pleading with him for a long time, you know, over something, he makes me see that there is a deeper issue. And then the original issue becomes a superficial issue. You know, it's like, don't you see, this is, it doesn't matter how to fix this. You know, I want to fix this instead. You know, you fix your heart or your attitude or your attitude or whatever it is, right? The heart of the issue. For me, like, yeah, it's very much a change in perspective, I think, once God works on me. Yeah, and like you said, I don't think that they were expecting Jesus to respond that way first after all the physical effort.
And then you have the scribe saying, you can't say that.
Right.
Only God can forgive sins, right? Yeah, they completely don't care about the paralytic right now, right? So Jesus is focusing on the most important thing for the paralytic, which is his life. His sins, his relationship with God.
Hey, Frank.
Yeah.
I want to present our class a different perspective on faith, because this is an amazing passage here. And I think it's very pertinent to us. I think it's very pertinent to us because we all want to know about more faith, and we all want to know about healing. That's just, right? Physical or spiritual. I mean, that's what we know we need.
Yeah.
And this passage, I just want to present a different way of looking at this faith. Because when we look at this, I think in our discussion earlier, we said, well, it's obvious what they wanted. They want healing. But then when I look at this passage more carefully, I would not draw that conclusion and just say it's obvious. I think that's what we want. Because, and the reason I say that is because the way it's presented here, and also in Matthew and Luke, the parallel passages, it doesn't say what they want. Their action is bring someone who has need before the Lord Jesus, right? That's all they did. But I need to present this guy in front of the Lord. In verse 5, it says Jesus seeing their faith, but it doesn't say what that faith is. It just says seeing their faith. We're making distinction about what is the faith unto life, what is this faith unto spiritual things, what is faith unto physical, superficial things. But Jesus saw their faith, and in response to that faith, he gave, right? And so sometimes I think the reason why I say I want to present a different perspective is because we might interpret this and say, well, they wanted physical healing and Jesus didn't give them what they wanted, but gave them something better. But even just taking a step back and looking at this passage, the way that the Spirit presented to us is that there is a faith, and perhaps that's exactly what Jesus gave to them, which is the Lord, here's a man who has need. The whole man has need. And the friend says, I'm bringing him before you so that, Lord, you will give what he needs. You see that? There's a difference between us asking God for something we think is best for us and we saying, God, I just need whatever it is that you can give because I have need. And Jesus gave exactly what they wanted. It could be that. It's not very specific, but Jesus gave that because the physical healing did come. But if you look at the rest of the description, actually, it's just fascinating to me because it doesn't say they're elated because his sins are forgiven or he's elated because he got healed. It's just a fact of the matter. His sins are forgiven. And then Jesus, for the sake of showing that forgiveness of sin is so much greater than mere physical healing, that he healed a person to prove that he has the power to forgive, right? So he exalted himself. And so I think for me, when I'm looking at this, I'm just saying, yes, there's that our faith journey in which we know what we want. We know what we think we need, and we go to the Lord. Sometimes, yes, he gives us what we want. Sometimes we feel that he doesn't give us what we want. But there's a different kind of faith, even in this passage, which says, I have need. I just need to get before the Lord. Who can give whatever it is that I need? And then in experiencing this, he experienced both the spiritual healing, which is more permanent to life, right? But he also experienced the physical healing, which is temporal, but it's so necessary too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we.
That's going through the whole passage.
Yeah. So yes. Thank you for yeah. We're heading that direction and. Jesus obviously is addressing the more important issue. And we see that, I don't know if you guys had a chance to look at the additional notes on number 3, where it talks about the heart. And God is always looking at the heart with any encounter with man. It goes back to what Sydney was mentioning, right? That, hey, my focus is at this problem in my life, but God is addressing my heart. And you know, I put in there 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. If someone want to flip to that passage, 1 Samuel 16:7. Have it here, or you can just read it from the notes. Yeah, read it.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart."
Yeah, and I wrote here, it is interesting that this counter exposes the heart of the paralytic and friends. And some of the scribes, right? It boils down to the simple faith in the heart. Some believe, some question. The healing was neutral. It was almost like a stage prop used to magnify the heart for Jesus. And back to my question, were the friends of the paralytic forgiven of their sins? I personally think they probably were forgiven of their sins too, because Jesus saw their heart. They don't know what they came for. They just know, I need to get in front of Jesus. I need to know Jesus. And that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking, he sees their heart already. He sees their heart and their desperation and their hunger and their yearning for to come to him.
Wasn't there something about this? I remember reading somewhere else about this guy on the mat. There was something about his pretty serious issue, his health issue. Maybe it was like in his last stages of something. I kind of remember something from the past reading about this. some of the ideas were what his condition actually was. Was something pretty serious or something pretty serious that had happened or a serious illness? Do you remember that at all? I can't remember parts of it, not all of it. But I've been, you know, even if it's venereal disease or something worse or some other serious issue. I can't really remember. Do you remember that at all?
No, it could be another. I'm sorry, but we're going to focus on Mark for our sake. But I don't know if there are any other details in the gospel, but it's being a paralytic is quite serious for him, and he obviously had some health issues too, obviously, right? So I don't know the details of his health issue, but when we land here, I think what we want to see, and I'm hoping everyone can see that Jesus is addressing the heart. It goes back to the heart of the friends and the paralytic, and also contrasted with the heart of the scribes sitting there questioning. Any of you guys online? I know some of you guys joined us a little late. So, hey, Bob, Susan, Wendy, nice of you to join us again. Do you guys see anything?
Hi.
Hi. You want to share something, Zoe?
No, maybe next time.
Sure, no problem. No problem. Good to see you. Okay. We'll move on.
You've highlighted the heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
The heart between the friends, you know, of the paralytic, and the heart of the scribes, right?
Mm.
I think that I saw some parallel to how we could be today, even as Christians. I think for myself, certainly, I know that from experience is that there's a heart that says, I need to approach God, and with action, I'm going to approach Him. That's the heart of the friends and the paralytic, right? I want to approach God, and with action, I'm going. Right or wrong? I mean, obviously, talking about, do you mess up somebody's route to get to God? You're not thinking much.
Yeah.
But the scribes, they just observe and they critique.
Yes.
That's what they're doing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? Like, hey, what is going on? Is this right? You know, and making comment and judgment on things.
Mm.
That's, they think that they're approaching God too, right? They're thinking, can God, is this how God is? Is this how we are?
Right.
But they end up only doing lip service and they're judging things. Right? Yeah, that's a reminder for me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why this story, you know, Mark records the story, and he's obviously showing us the difference between the friends, paralytic, and the scribes, right? And you see where Jesus hones in on. He goes, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Scribes are also looking to encounter God. That's what their job is, right? That's what they do all their life, train to know God more. But yet Jesus does not say that to the scribes. Jesus does not even address them until the next passage. And what does he say to the scribes? Isaac, do you want to read that for us? Verses 8 to 12. I know that's a longer passage.
Verse 8.
Yeah.
Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out, and told you of the law. this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Amazing, right? They glorify God and say, "We never saw anything like this." What's the most surprising thing you see in this, towards the end of this encounter? See anything surprising that Jesus does here? And while you guys are thinking about this, I know that I realized, I was talking to Pastor Alex, you know, both of us are external processors. So this class, I'm leading the class, so I'm leading the way that, you know, how I would process. I understand some of you guys may not process externally, so that's okay. You're thinking and you're meditating and you're reading the word and you're like, "Jesus, what are you trying to show me?" That's okay. It's all in here. And Jesus sees the heart, right? He sees you, yearning. So it's okay if you can't process it verbally to us. So, but you know, we're going to give it a go for the next 8 weeks for the external processors, okay? Yeah, do you see anything surprising here? Knowing that Jesus sees the heart of everyone that he's addressing, you know, the paralytic, the four friends, and the scribes.
I think the wisdom of how he responded was surprising, like the cleverness of it, you know, like it will, like, just, I don't know, just his last, like, kind of thing in verse 9, which is, like, really smart, you know, right? Like, what's easier, right? Like, what I already did, the Jewish thing impossible, or what, you know, physically seems possible.
Right.
Right? And he did both.
So he did both, like, yeah.
The way of presenting it, and
right.
It was, yeah, it was smart.
Right, yeah.
Is it earth-shattering for Jesus to say to the paralytic that your sins are forgiven? Like, in that crowd, is that something they hear? Is that something that's earth-shattering, like new? No one has ever said something like that to them.
Yeah, that's a good question. Is it earth-shattering?
Yeah. If somebody says that today, like, in our midst, would that be shocking also? Like, can someone say to another person, "Your sin is forgiven"?
some people do.
it seems like it's not as uncommon today, but if you really think about it, the reality of that statement, though, right? Like, not just, you know, just the act of it, right? But, like, the reality of it, that you can actually say somebody's sin is forgiven and actually have it happen. That's still pretty, I mean, if it's serious, right?
Yes. Yeah, that is.
And that's why the scribes responded the way they did.
Right, so that's a proper response.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That is a proper response, right? Because they know God.
And they said, you can't.
You can't. No. Right. Hey, this is God's house.
Hey.
Yeah, he says, "Hey, this is God's house. Do not blaspheme. How can you curse? How can you speak lies about God?" Right?
Yeah. So it's interesting when I see this. Jesus did not actually condemn them. They missed something, right? But there's an aspect, friend, you said, what stood out. This last passage, there's something that can tell us that Jesus was leading the scribes too.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wanted the scribes to see something. Because you don't understand this, but I want to show you that I am the Messiah. Mm-hmm. That's why I proved to you.
That's right.
Right? He actually wasn't as harsh here as he would for some of the Pharisees who clearly did not even care about God. They care about their religion.
Right. He called them white tombstones, right?
Whitewashed
tombstones.
Yeah.
Yeah. He says, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Why are you questioning? Why are you doubting? I am the Messiah. This all leads to, right? This entire passage does lead to Jesus being the Messiah. It all leads to Jesus. The entire Bible from beginning to end, it's from the very beginning, all leads to Jesus, right? We want to see Jesus, especially in the Gospels, but in everything that we read, Jesus is being revealed. Yes, he is leading the scribes. That's why he says, look into your hearts. Why are you questioning it? It's not about what is happening here. It's in your heart. Why are you questioning me? Why do you not believe in me? Why do you doubt me? As you share that, I thought about myself, and that's what I think. Jesus is not condemning me, but he asked me this question too. Why do you question these things in your heart many times? Why do I doubt?
Is it because back then, when people that who have like dead diseases could not heal, paralyzed, and they all think that you sin against God, that is your punishment. And so to them that, can you get healed? It's not up to anyone, it's up to God. So when Jesus said that to the girl, well, who do you think that you are?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's why Scott was bringing up the other text that we see in parallel gospels, because the question that they had in the other text was who sinned? Was it this man that, you know, who's blind, or is it because his parents sinned? So I thought, you know, my question, I don't have like, you know, an answer, right? But like, I think verse 9, I was thinking about that a lot. Which one is easier? You know, which one is easier, actually? Is it to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? And something I thought about, you know, I've heard in a lot of the comments today, and I just wasn't sure, but Frank, you said God's concerned with the heart, and you know, Cindy used the word superficial to the physical things, or I think Pastor James said like it's temporal. You know, like, you know, God wants to work on the spiritual, but we want to focus on the temporal. I don't have an answer, but I see in verse 9, I agree with Pastor James that Jesus is leading not only, you know, everyone there, but he's trying to lead the scribes, you know, people who are the, you know, they're the teachers of the law, right? So they love God, they love his word. And his gospel, Jesus, you know, even when it says he's preaching the word, right? Like he's introducing the kingdom, right? That's what it said in chapter 1. And he's ushering in a new kingdom, which begins as small as a mustard seed, right? When we think about, like Pastor James said this one time, I think it was at Milton's, you know, memorial service here, that he said, the sermon started by saying, you know, I hate death, you know, and God hates death. And I think it would be fair to add that we hate illness, we hate disease, we hate cancer, and God hates illness and disease and cancer, because none of God's creation was designed to be under this paradigm of sin and thorn and thistles and difficulty and illness and disease and death. It wasn't meant to be. And when I was thinking about verse 9 a lot, it was like, yeah, what is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up the bed and walk. And as I'm thinking about, you know, even in verse 10, you know, that Jesus came with authority and he's ushering in, he's his coming brings the kingdom. And in our Sunday school in the past, like, we've talked about the already and not yet, because the kingdom is already here, but not yet fully established until Jesus comes again. But with the kingdom beginning, I think it would serve us well to recognize that when Jesus is coming, it begins this process of restoring everything to what it was meant to be, to what we and creation were meant to be. And that's why I think what I said to Pastor James was that, like his comment, even though we were up in verse 4 and 5 still, like, really is about the whole text, because it's true. It doesn't say that they only came for physical healing, but they came because they had need. And sometimes, to like what we were saying earlier, like, we don't always know what our need is, you know? And not in a, like a negative way, but I don't agree necessarily with Cindy that God says, you know, I want to deal with you and in your physical circumstances. It doesn't matter to me. It's superficial. I think, because this is so real for me, I think God, like Pastor James would say, or, you know, God hates death, and God hates disease. God hates cancer. God hates the effect of sin upon his creation. God hates that. And this picture of what Jesus is doing as his ministry begins is to show his authority to reverse the curse, right? To reverse everything. And of course, in our application today, we don't see him healing everybody physically. But I know that that's his end goal, you know? And so I'm not sure, even Frank, you said, you know, he's concerned about the heart. Yes, I think he's most concerned about the heart, but he's also concerned about our overall wellness, right? But it begins with the heart. I think we delineate so differently between like what's temporal and what's spiritual, what's my physical body versus my inner man. And we want to put emphasis on one over the other to, I think, our detriment. And I think that's what I was getting a little bit from what Pastor James was saying, because all they did was, it doesn't say that they came for that. They just know that this guy's in a bad state.
Right.
And I imagine that a paralytic and people who are suffering from disease and paralysis and whatever, it not only, like, I think we know this, when something is hurting your body, it messes with your mind and it messes with your spiritual condition. Mm-hmm. And vice versa, when something's messed up in your spiritual condition, it messes you up in your body and your mind too. They're more interrelated than we imagine. You know, like where I was a few weeks ago, based on like the cancer prognosis in my life, it affected my spiritual state. And there's been times when my spiritual state and my non-closeness with God has affected how I feel, has affected my mind, my thoughts. And I think one of the pictures that I drew out of this text, especially from verse 9 and 10, was that Jesus is coming in to take care of it all. in this case, he provided spiritual and physical healing. Like, we know that we don't always see, even the Pentecostals who believe in like full healing, they also know honestly that not everyone is healed, you know, physically 100% on this side of the kingdom, right? But that is what Jesus came and brought in that was never introduced before in the history of the world after the fall of man. I don't know, was that kind of like a long mic?
That was long, but that was good. I think, are you saying that Jesus cares about our jobs?
Yes.
Does he care about, you know, just our issues with our friends? Just little things, right? Our relationships, or even our minimal, our allergies, our colds. I know we laugh. It's nothing compared to cancer or paralysis, right? But our mental state. Maybe we're depressed. Maybe we're anxious. Does Jesus even care about my panic attacks? Does he care about that? Does that have any bearing, right? I don't have four friends. We may not have four friends trying to help us when we're anxious, but does Jesus hear that and see that? Or you worry about your school or your future, right? Yeah, I think that's what you're getting at, right? And Jesus, and you're saying that Jesus came to restore all of that as a person as a whole.
And we won't experience full restoration. You know, mm-hmm. I think there's like a process of restoration that will culminate when he comes again. But I agree with like what Pastor James and Cindy were saying earlier, that like the faith movement sometimes is, we may not even be clear what we need, but we just know that we have need, right? And what Cindy was saying from her personal experience, I totally amen that, because a lot of times we're coming to God with a need, a particular need. We don't know all of our needs, but God is saying, well, I want to begin healing you of your need in some of perhaps these other areas. And the only point of like disagreement I would make is not that one is more important than the other. All are important to God, but in some instances, God says, this is what I want to work on first, or this is something that addresses a larger issue for you, right? And in this particular case, it's sins are forgiven. It's a total holistic forgiveness of sins. It wasn't even saying you have this one sin I need to deal with in your life of pride, right? He's saying all of your sins are forgiven, and that it is still a big one, right? You know, when it's like all, yes,
that's
all
the
sins.
Big one. Yeah.
That's the big one.
Yeah.
So because I've been wrestling with this so much, like, does God care about the rise, take up your bed and walk? Or is he just more caring about your sins are forgiven, right? And my conclusion is both. He does care about what we call superficial, temporal, not of the heart, right? He does care about that. He absolutely does. I think God mourns over the picture of what sin has done and how sin has marred all of his creation, and the pain that we're in as a result of that, he cares about.
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
It's just not his plan in his framework to do all of that on this side, this part of the kingdom, right? The kingdom started when Jesus first comes, and then this other part of the kingdom culminates when Jesus comes again. Right, we see that all in the Old Testament, and then the kingdom of God language in Isaiah. Like we see things in Isaiah 35, like when Jesus says, and the blind will see,
right,
and the lame will leap like a deer. Like that's the language. And that's the gospel that Jesus came to bring, right? His gospel is filled with kingdom of God language, right? Which restores us back to creation, kingdom of God, you know?
And I know there's a lot that we can cover and we can bring in, but I do want to go off of what Pastor Alex is saying, is that this all, I want to land it here. This land, this is where I think I sense that the Spirit is helping us land with this passage, is that Jesus does care. He addresses both, and that Jesus, he not only cares, he is ushering us into the future kingdom, and that we may not see all the healing. We may not see everything fixed in this lifetime. But the point is not to have faith in the healing. The point is to have faith in our Lord Jesus. That's why he's so good. That's why he's so good. We may not see the restoration of everything, because things are breaking down. There's wars, rumors of wars, right? But these guys have faith in Jesus. They don't even know what they were asking for. They just want to say, I need Jesus. I need to go to Jesus. I don't even know how to do this. I just need to go to Jesus. So, and Jesus is rewarding them. Because you just have faith in me. So run to Jesus. That's what the Spirit is telling us. Run to Jesus. Have faith in Jesus, the person, our Lord and Savior. Run to Jesus. Amen? Yeah, this morning, whatever you're dealing with, you may not get your results, but have faith in our Lord Jesus and run to him. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, that that you love us so much, and that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for us, not just to address our sins, but you're trying to restore our lives, Lord. You're restoring so many broken things in our lives because you love us. And because of what your son has done, we're able to see that restoration played out. And that is to restore our hope. That is allow us to see the coming kingdom. That's allow us to see that the hope is placed in that better place. And that when we are with you, we are walking with you, we see you face to face. Thank you for giving us that hope in the midst of trials. Thank you for giving us that eternal life in the midst of this broken life, Lord. That's why you're so good. Because of you, Jesus, you're so good. We thank you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.